2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us of the desire of the Apostle Paul about a specific issue in his life. Something about physical, actually, in physical infirmity. He says these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just start with verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he hears me of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's a big debate on what infirmity this was for the Apostle Paul. Some theologians would say it was probably an eye defect or something about his walking, something physical, but some people say we wouldn't know. But one thing is for sure, he asked the Lord. The Lord would take it away. The Lord, in effect, says, no, I won't take it away from you. I will allow that infirmity will continue in you. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Apostle Paul responded with these words, I will rather therefore glory in my infirmities. Instead of sulking, instead of being bitter against the Lord, I will depend on God's grace. So I can move on with my life and glorify the Lord, because that's a perfect time to show that when I am weak, then he is strong. Praise the Lord for his grace. And I pray that the next song would encourage us to depend on the grace of God. We do have some of our very own infirmities at times. You have your very own share of that too. And sometimes we might be like the Apostle Paul, asking the Lord to take away that infirmity. But God may say to us sometimes, no, I won't. But one thing, I'm going to give you grace.
If you'd like to be turning into the book of Philemon, Philemon's right towards the end of the New Testament, just before Hebrews. And tonight's Bible reading will be coming from the first three verses in Philemon. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless this passage to us as we look at it later.
So tonight, dearly beloved, is the beginning of our study in the book of Philemon. So would you please open your Bibles to that book this evening? And let me begin by quoting a pastor when he said this, people are messy. Therefore, relationships will be messy. Don't be surprised by messiness. Do you agree to this? I'm sure if you live with some people in your home, or you have friends, you have family, life tends to be messy. Because that's just the reality of it. Relationships can be messy, but I would like to add to that quote, and this will be actually the gist of our study. I'd like to add that there are no messy relationships which the gospel cannot mend. In other words, if we follow what the gospel tells us to do, and that the gospel tells us to obey, our relationships will be mended, will be healed. And that's what we're going to learn here in the book of Philemon. It's a messy situation here that we're going to encounter. And we will recognize that. A little bit of a backgrounder first of the book of Philemon before we dive in to the book. The writer, of course, in verse number 1 is Paul. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. He takes Timothy here like a co-author, but more like Timothy as a secretary. So primarily, the writer was Paul. The date and occasion of writing. It was written around 60 to 62 AD. Now, in relationship to 1 Timothy was written after that. 1 Timothy was written 62 to 64 AD. Now, Philemon, as a letter, together with Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, are called the prison epistles because they were written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. He was literally at the prison while he wrote this letter. The recipient, we see that in verse number 1 of the end part there, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So the recipient is this guy, this man called Philemon. But in verse number 2, there are additional recipients. A lady named Aphia or Aphia, then Archippus, who is described as our fellow soldier, and also, in addition to these two other persons, the recipient can be the church in their house. So there was a house church here. So if you look at the list of the recipients here, yes, a lot of people would say this was a personal letter, because it's from Paul to Philemon, but looking at the list of the recipients, you can also argue that this was a general letter. A letter that, yes, will be for Philemon, but can be read in the presence of Aphia and Archippus and the church there as a whole that was gathering in their house. Now, what's the theme of this book? The theme of this book would be about relationships, but mostly focused on forgiveness. Forgiveness in the body of Christ, amongst the saved saints. Okay, that's the theme of our study. And the key verses I'd like to suggest would be verses 10 and 11, which says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. This will be more, this will be explained more as we go along. Who is Onesimus here? And why is he called son to Paul? And why is he called somebody who was begotten while in his chains? And once profitable to Philemon, but no longer profitable, but now is profitable not only to Paul, but again to Philemon. What's happening here? We will learn more about that. But our outline. Tonight we'll be discussing the greetings. Verses 1 to 3. Then we have Paul's appreciation, verses 4 to 7. Then Paul's appeal, verses 8 through 17. And then Paul's assurance, verses 18 to 20. And the conclusion will be verses 21 to 25. So these are 5 points here, right, as far as outline. But Paul's appeal there will be divided into 2 sermons. So we have 6 sermons for this study of the book of Philemon. So let me read to us once again verses 1 to 3 as we dive into this after we pray. The word of God says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Aphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can dive into this book tonight. I pray that you guide our thoughts and help us to understand what the book is about, and help us to see where we can apply the things we're going to learn from this book into our individual lives, even in the very relationships we have. I ask that you will be glorified in how we respond and how we apply these principles. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I have 3 points here this evening to present to us, dearly beloved. Let's go to this section here that tells us who the writer was. It's Paul together with Timothy. Now in our study with the first Timothy, we already gave a lot of information about Paul. So we know that Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in this very book, he didn't mention that he was an apostle. In fact, what he used here to describe himself was the word prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I look at the word prisoner and nothing really dramatic. It's just that, prisoner. Bound, in bonds, captive. So I was like, okay, so he's in bondage, he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not describe himself as a prisoner of Rome, but he described himself as a prisoner of Christ. In other words, the beloved, he knows that this very imprisonment was a part of the sovereign plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. People might look at him and people might say, ah yes, it was Rome who took him in and put him in prison. He threw him in there. But no, in the sovereign plan of God, he knows that the background, it was God who was doing this. Because God has a special plan for Paul. His special plan for Paul was to bring him to the highest echelons of the community, of the city, of the known world, to be able to bring that gospel to those bigwigs of Rome, to those people who are in high positions. So we find these verses that talks about his being a prisoner of Christ. Look at verse 13 of the book. It says, let me start with verse 12. I am sending him back, talking about Onesimus. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains, for the gospel. He didn't just end there with the word chains. Minister to me in my chains. But he further described his chains, which is for the gospel. In other words, he was bound for the sake of the gospel. His imprisonment is an imprisonment for the sake of the gospel, so that the gospel will be spread abroad. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 further talks about this concept that Paul is a prisoner. Would you open your Bibles there with me? Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. In this practical section of the book now, of the book of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner, there's a word again, it appears there again, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. So he knows, he is highlighting that his imprisonment is, of course, a plan of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the Gentiles, that they might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Specifically here, if you read further, as Christ's prisoner, says Paul, his aim is to reveal the mystery of the church to the Christian believers here in Ephesians. In Ephesus, I mean. So the mystery here of the church that was not revealed in the past is now being revealed, but that his ministry, yes, to the church, but also his ministry to the unbelievers, specifically to the Gentiles, is that related to the gospel's sake. Now let's jump to 2 Timothy. What else did Paul say about being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose in grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So here Paul wrote to Timothy. And he challenges Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and not only of the Lord, but of the prisoner of the Lord himself. He's Christ's prisoner. In other words, there is honor in being a prisoner of Christ. There is honor when Christ gives you that privilege and that honor to suffer for Him, even though people might not understand, even though you might go through difficult times in your Christian walk. But if you know that you're there because of your faithfulness to God, that is nothing to be ashamed of. And so Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and of Paul. Philemon. Let's go back to Philemon. Philemon, verse 9. It's kind of awkward to say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter in Philemon. But let's just say, okay, it's chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, verse number 9. I'll start with verse number 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And that's the verse we have just read a while ago. So here he tells Philemon that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul cannot demand from Philemon what only Philemon can freely do, can freely decide to do as a brother in Christ. Paul did not assert. Remember, being a prisoner of Christ is an honor, right? It's a spiritual privilege. And some people actually do regard it as something very honorable. You know, you're suffering for the Lord, missionaries, pastors. That's very honorable. But Paul says, I will not use that to abuse that honor, that privilege. I can only, he says, appeal in love. He doesn't take advantage of his position in Christ. You know, it's very common for spiritual abuse to happen in organizations wherein there's somebody in the organization that's very powerful as far as their privileged position before the organization and before the Lord. People can use that. And now they have labeled us as spiritual abuse, taking advantage of other people. Pastors, maybe. In the Philippines, we call it Bible women, maybe. Presidents of seminaries or CEOs of Christian organizations. They can take advantage of people and abuse people because of that privileged position. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to use this position that I have, this honor that I have of being a prisoner of Christ. I'm an apostle. I'm not going to use that to abuse any power God has given to me, any influence. He says, Philemon, if there's something that you must do it in honor of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And then lastly, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, there's a word again, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here in this very chapter, especially verse number 1, Paul urges the Ephesian believers. He besought them. The word here, beseech, is parakaleo, to call near, to invite, to beseech, to exhort. This is a strong kind of an exhortation. To what? To walk worthy of their calling in Christ. So he's calling them as if he's calling them to walk alongside with him. To walk worthy of the salvation that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. To not throw it aside like something that is not precious. But he encourages them to be exactly what Christ wants them to be. So, dearly beloved, we see a picture now of what this word prisoner, for Paul, prisoner of Christ, really means. As a prisoner of Christ, Paul considered himself bound. Bound to what? Bound to the gospel ministry. He has no will of his own. He has no plans of his own. He has no freedom of his own. Everything about his life is about the gospel work of Christ. As others may abuse this privileged position to benefit themselves and take advantage of others, Paul, for his part, never did this. Never. Even if it's for the gospel's sake, he never overstepped his bounds. He was never guilty of spiritual abuse. And let me say, dearly beloved, in one way or another, in one angle, in some angle, we are the same. We are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an ongoing concept for Christians to think that because they're free, they're saved, they can do whatever they want with their lives. Dearly beloved, that is not seen in the Bible. You can never read that in the Word of God. That is foreign from Christian teaching. In fact, the Word of God tells us, once we become Christians, we would need to consider that we have a master. We are just mere servants. We have Jesus Christ above us. And therefore, we must always have that attitude of humility and submission to Him and see the Word of God. What must I do? Because I am a servant. I am a prisoner. I have no will of my own. I have no plans of my own. I have no freedom of my own. And so that's connected to our message this morning, is it not? He has given us the Great Commission, not the great suggestion, to make disciples of all nations, to teach the Word of God, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as a prisoner of Christ, we have no right to say no, or to say yes, him and her, not me, or I'll do it when I retire, or let me just have this, you know, position wherein I'll be financially free or whatever. No, there's no winning game. Once you become a Christian, that becomes you. You are a disciple maker by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul, dearly beloved. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And dearly beloved, I would like to tell you, it's the best to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus than to be a prisoner of money. Than to be a prisoner of your dreams. To be a prisoner of your plans. To be a prisoner of anything else in this world. I once was a prisoner of my dreams, you know. I planned everything according to what I must do so that I become a very good doctor. Filthy rich doctor. That was my plan. I was a prisoner of that plan. Everything about me was towards that. No one can deter me. No one can stop me. And yes, I was a Christian, but in reality, what drove my passions, my desires, my life was my dream. It was me. There was no Christ there. Yes, I sing in the choir. Yes, I go to the church. But the deepest part of me, God knows. My Lord and my Master was my dream. It was that. So that was the hardest thing to give up. You heard my story. It was the hardest thing to give up. That's one evidence, dearly beloved, when you know something else is binding you. If it's so hard to give up, that is your Master. That is your Lord. That is the one that's the thing that imprisons you. But oh, dearly beloved, thank God that He was just so patient with me. But once I surrendered it to the Lord, okay, Lord, no more discussion, no more negotiations. Okay. Oh, wow, it's just as if I have new lungs. I could becoming a prisoner of Christ, it's actually, I know this is an oxymoron, but becoming a prisoner of Christ is the most liberating thing in your life. And people understand that outside the context of the gospel, dearly beloved, they will never understand that. I'm sure your friends who know you, and they know you that you go to church, what, once? What, twice? Once is okay, but twice? Are you crazy? Like, you know, and you do this ministries and you read your Bible, what? They would never understand that. They would even say that you're bound to that kind of like hocus pocus kind of thing in the blue mountains. What are you doing there? But the reality is, they're blinded in their eyes. And they're the ones actually bound in sin. If they only know the beauty of being a prisoner of Christ Jesus, they will never, ever go back to the things that imprison them today. So Paul says he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has his disciple, right? Timothy. And look at what he describes Timothy with. Look at your Bibles. Look at the verse. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, what? Our brother. And this is the beauty here. You know, Paul was like the apostle. You know, in our language today, he's the man. But what humility. He considers Timothy what? A brother. There's no hierarchy here. In discipleship, yes, maybe somebody's teaching you, mentoring you, but in the eyes of God, you are brothers. Nobody is more important, even in the context of discipleship. Even if I'm the pastor here, now I have biblical training, I'm no more than your brother in the Lord. So I would really appreciate if you consider me as a brother and not somebody on a pedestal. You know, I'm not like that. We are all standing on the same footing on the cross. Yes, you got saved earlier than I got saved, and maybe you're a Christian longer time than I am, but we are brothers. No one here is a super spiritual person. No one here is on the third heaven yet. You're still alive, so we are still in the same earth. They are indeed brothers. And how I wish I have seen this mechanism, you know, this dynamic between Paul and Timothy. Yes, I can imagine Paul teaching Timothy and guiding him, encouraging him, maybe rebuking him at times. But I can see that in true brotherly love. Not somebody who's hoarding above him and like, you know, like piano teachers in the past. I don't know if you had piano teachers that like, thankfully when I was learning to play the piano, my piano teacher never did that to me. But I've heard some, you know, students in the piano, their teacher would, this is a mistake, bam! You know, nothing like that. We are brothers. That's what Timothy was to the Apostle Paul, a brother. And let's go to the second point, Philemon here. So Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, and he says to Philemon, our beloved friend. Now, if you have a King James translation there or a New King James, you would notice that the word friend is kind of like italicized. That means, dearly beloved, that in the original Greek, the word friend is not there. The translators put it there to make sense of the sentence. But it's an important word. It denotes a relationship here. An important relationship, a deep kind of relationship. Philemon to Paul and Timothy was indeed a beloved friend. They called him a beloved friend, not just a friend, a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. Who was Philemon? Well, if you read background, and even here, if you read the entire book, if you read heavenly thoughts of theologians reading the book and giving their own suggestions on who Philemon was, we believe, of course, he was a Christian, that's first and foremost, but secondarily, he was a prominent church leader of the church at Colossae. We believe also that he was a wealthy man. Why? Well, because in verse number 2 there, we see that they have a church in their house. That means their house might be big. Now, of course, churches before were not mega churches. But even gathering this kind of group in a house, you need some space. So he might have owned a large house which can accommodate the church. And then the second evidence that he was a wealthy man was that he owned at least one slave. And that's Onesimus. And that's actually one of the main characters here in this book. Onesimus. He was a slave of Philemon. For some unclear reasons, Onesimus ran away from Philemon, his master. A lot of suggestions there. Why? What happened? One of the possible reasons for this was that he stole money. Onesimus stole money because in verse 18, this is what Paul says. Let's start with verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me. He tells Philemon. But if he has wronged you, clearly he has wronged Philemon, or owes he anything, That makes us think, oh, maybe Onesimus stole something. Maybe money or maybe some items in the house. Paul says, put that on my account. So a few theologians would say that he might have stolen money. So after Onesimus ran away from his master, he hid in Rome, a bustling city. Maybe he was hoping to hide, you know, in a very big city. There's a lot of people. Nobody knows me here. I'm going to hide here, you know, and he can just go around and like act like as a free man. You know, nobody would recognize him. During that time, though, God has a different plan for the life of Onesimus, because during that time, God saved him. Beautiful story, really. This, you can put this in a, you know, in a movie or something. God saved him through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul loved him. You would see that in the words here of Paul writing to Philemon, and even thought of keeping him in Rome because he was so profitable to Paul, and their relationship was really growing. He was very beneficial to the apostle. God just changed his life, you know? This runaway slave who did something wrong in his past, and now he's saved, and now maybe he's excited to serve the Lord and be the man that he ought to be before the Lord. But dearly beloved, the apostle Paul was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. He wants to follow the Lord. He wants to be clear in his conscience with regards to Onesimus. So yes, God saved him, but according to Roman law, dearly beloved, Onesimus still has some issues to settle. He wronged his master. Paul knew Onesimus, now a Christian, needed to settle his issues with Philemon. So he sent Onesimus back to Colossae with Tychicus, another person here, with Tychicus. They were both the carriers of Paul's letter to Philemon, this one, this letter, and another letter, which he wrote for the church in Colossae. We read about this in Colossians chapter 4. Let's open our Bibles there, dearly beloved. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He's writing here to the Colossian believers, right? This is a letter for the Colossian believers. He says, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With, here's our guy, Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. In other words, this is a Christian. This is a saint, because that's what he calls the Colossian believers. Saints. He's a brother. He's one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Wow. Interconnection. Relationships, right? Relationships. Here it is. Paul, Colossian believers, Tychicus, Onesimus, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, church, house church there. So when he sent them together, Tychicus and Onesimus, and brought this letter. In the letter, Paul exhorted Philemon, here in our book, going back to Philemon now, he exhorted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and accept him as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 through 17. For perhaps, he said, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There were no cell phones during this time, so there were no pre-messages. This might be a shock to Philemon, right? Like, what happened? What? He got saved? That guy who stole? But you know, Paul writing him, and I'm just like, oh, I don't know how he responded, like, oh, I must forgive him. So, I don't know what happened. I'm going to ask Philemon someday. But you see the words of the Apostle Paul, so gentle, so kind. He understands the situation. He did wrong Philemon, so there must be restitution. And yes, there must be forgiveness. That's the story of Philemon. But we have here another word, beloved friend and fellow laborer. So Philemon is not new to the ministry. He was a minister himself. He served the Lord, so he must understand forgiveness. Because you know what? The ministry is one area of our lives where forgiveness is really important. Don't you agree? Oh yeah. Because everybody who ministers, who are a part of the ministry, are perfect people, right? No. No. Oh, I'll tell you, with the past churches, and you might be shocked, and you might kick Pastor John out of CNBC, but there were times I needed to say, I'm sorry. There were times I needed to say, forgive me. And thankfully they did forgive me. And there were times that I need to also forgive others. That's the ministry. But the ministry, yes, is one of the places that you can learn how to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. That's why Paul says here, you are a beloved friend, and as a fellow laborer, you know what it is. You know that as a Christian, there is space for forgiveness and reconciliation. And he also mentions here then, beloved Apphia. So we really can see here the relationship is strong, because he didn't just call Philemon beloved friend. He also called Apphia beloved. Now, who was Apphia? We deduce that Apphia was probably Philemon's wife. Probably. She was included in the letter because, you know, during these times in the culture, wives in those days were to manage their households or their homes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 14. Which included overseeing slaves. So, this letter concerns Apphia. Why? Because Onesimus was a former slave. So he must be under the management of Apphia when he was still with Philemon. Then we have here another person, Archippus. Archippus might be the son of Philemon and Apphia. We see a family here, dear beloved. Archippus might be a son of Philemon and Apphia. He probably pastored the church that he met, that met in their home. That's in verse number 2. And to the church in your house. In Colossians 4, 15 to 17, we read, Paul mentions a home church right before telling Archippus to fulfill his ministry. And since Paul mentions his epistles in between those two verses, it would seem that the way Archippus was neglecting his ministry was by neglecting Paul's epistles. So we see here, dearly beloved, a family of ministers. The father, the mother, and the son serving the Lord. So looking at the recipients of this letter, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, the house church, again, I would like to propose to everybody that this was not just a personal letter to Philemon. This was likely a general letter. With that in mind, how did Paul greet the people that he was writing to? Verse number 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, knowing the context of the book, they did need grace. They need a reminder about God's grace. They need a reminder about God's peace. I know we delve into the words grace and peace in our study with the book of 1 Timothy, but let's have a short time here, kind of like reviewing it. Grace, charis. Paul used this greeting of grace because, as we said, during the New Testament times, the salutation of grace was the customary greeting exchange between Greeks when they approached each other. So Paul used that greeting and gave it a different meaning, because now he says it's grace, not just from me, not just a general kind of grace that we give each other as Greeks, but it's grace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our God is the God of all grace. So this is a reminder kind of already. If Philemon didn't get it, Paul was really clear. There's some things, tough things, we need to talk about. As we talk about these things, we need to depend on God's grace. That's what Paul literally was saying to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus. But he also mentions the word peace. We just don't need to mention the word charis, the idea of unmerited favor, free, unearned gift. And you will see the connection here later on as we study that, hey, you know what, Philemon, God gave you grace. You know, but you must also give grace. That's basically the message of Paul. But that's for the next sermons, okay? Stop there, okay? I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he mentions peace. Peace, on the other hand, was a common Jewish greeting. In Hebrew, peace is the word shalom. In Greek, as used by Paul here, is eirene. This came from the root word which means to join. To join. Paul, like many Hebrews, would greet shalom with the idea of being reconciled, being joined together to God, and having God's peace in one's heart. And we learned last time the two kinds of peace in the Word of God. Being reconciled to God, that's peace with God. When somebody becomes saved, he accepts the grace of God. He becomes a saint. He becomes a member of the family of God. Now we are no longer enemies of God, but we are now children of God. So we have peace with God. God doesn't look at us as enemies anymore. He looks at us as a family, a part of his family. That's the first kind of peace. But the second kind of peace is having God's peace in one's heart. That is what you call peace of God. Peace of God. Now, that one is defined by one theologian to be this: the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. In other words, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that even though you're going through difficult times in your life, tough times, financial issues, physical infirmities, family woes, personal struggles, and yet you can continue with your life because you're walking with Christ daily. You're reading His Word, you're praying, and you're abiding in Christ. You have that peace of God. And again, the source is what? Is who? Our God. From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dearly beloved, looking at this concept now of Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, the brother, Philemon here, a beloved friend, and a fellow laborer in the ministry, and Apphia also is affixed there, and Archippus, a fellow soldier, and the church in the house, and we have grace, and we have peace from God. Now we apply that in a quick lesson about relationships. So we know relationships are messy. But a few things about relationships that I want to conclude with this evening. First is, God is the author of relationships. From eternity past, God has perfect, harmonious relationship within the Trinity. You know that. There was never a time that they quarreled against each other, or they go against each other's will, or they were trying to pull each other down. No, 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 no. The Trinity had an harmonious, perfect relationship. God, in His very nature, is relational. And so when He created everything, guess what is embedded in His creation? Relationships. I'm not just talking even of human relationships, even the ecosystem. There are relationships going on there. You know, the tree is dependent on the rain, and the rain will... Relationships, right? But mostly, dearly beloved, I'm talking about, of course, human relationships. Who's the author of that? It's God's design. Who? I could never have thought of this. Like, what, man and woman? Like, marriage? That's beautiful. I would never be able to design that. Only an amazing, wise, creative God could design that. He's the author of relationships. The second point about relationships is this: God created man for relationships. Let's go back to Genesis. Oh, I'd love to go through the book of Genesis with you this evening, but we don't have time. So let's just quickly go through some things here about relationships. And the first thing that we learned that God created man for relationships is the vertical relationship. Here, that's that God created in Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 8. God's word says, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. Jump to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. What do we see here, dearly beloved? Not just these verses, but we see other verses telling us that there was a vertical relationship. God and Adam. There was a relationship here. It was clear. The relationship was Adam, you're supposed to obey and follow God. That's the relationship. If you want to have a beautiful life, a productive life, a joyful life, an abundant life, you need to listen to God. That's the relationship that God created here. Vertical relationship. And also, of course, as we go along, verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now we see the horizontal relationship. Because then God will create here the woman. He's called the woman because he's out of the man. So God created man for relationships. That's why the pandemic has affected us so much, because relationships have been severed. We can't see our mother, our father, even our children, and our church family. That's unthinkable. I could have lost my mind if this continued for more years. I cannot live without having relationships. Zoom relationship. What is that? That is not a relationship. Would you agree? That's not a relationship. That's why even families that are far away from each other still desire to go home. By the way, my wife told me this afternoon that there's a really cheap ticket going back to the Philippines. Thankfully, she recognizes I need to see my family too. Yeah, kuya, yeah, cheap tickets. Kwantas, 500 ra. Round trip ticket, Manila, Sydney. But we'll see about that. We'll see about that. But yes, we're made for relationships. That's why we need to find a church where you can go and build relationships. And you can't just, you know, go church shopping and, you know, go everywhere not building relationships. We are made by God, created by God for relationships. The third, because of sin though, here's the bad news, relationships became problematic, difficult, frustrating, confusing, and add more negatives there if you want. That's what happened. Genesis chapter 3. When they listened to the second counselor in the garden, the first counselor's counsel was what? Very nice, very good, life-giving. Don't eat or you shall die. That's the first counselor, God. The second counselor came and the second counselor said, no, you will not surely die. And which counselor did they listen to? The second counselor. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And it's not only the physical aspect that was affected, the relationships were also affected. Relationships then becomes a source of deep heartaches now. Now they hid from God. Now they don't want to talk to God. God need to find them in the garden. And that's what we have today too. Even though I'm married to the most beautiful woman, and you are married to the most handsome guy, the handsome bloke in the mountains, you still quarrel. You know, you still have bickering, and you still have this nights where, you know, you're quiet, even though you're in the same bed, you don't talk to each other. And somebody's waiting to say sorry, but I won't. He did that. You know, relationships becomes a source of deep heartaches. And then secondarily, there is no blanket solutions to all relationship woes. You think you know it? No, you don't. You think you know there's a single key that can open the door of forgiveness and unity in your family? No, there is no one key. You know that. And putting all our hopes in our horizontal relationships produces false satisfaction, because the only relationship that can truly satisfy is a vertical relationship. And if we are not settled with this, this relationship will never, ever be the relationship that should be in our lives. So sin. That's why it's hard. It's hard to have relationships in this sinful world. Even amongst Christians. See? That's why some people go to the evening service. They don't want to go to the morning. Why? She goes in the morning service. That happens, you know? In big churches, I sit on the left pews, she better go there. Because if she goes, I'll go there. You know? Or they will call up and they will ask, who's the preacher this morning? Oh, Pastor Jan. Okay, who's the preacher in the second service? Oh, Pastor Jono. I'm going to go to Pastor Jono's service. Relationship is just hard because of sin. That's reality. But you know, the next point is God allows us to endure difficult relationships. He allows these things in our lives so that He can change their hearts. My wife's heart? No. So that He can change my heart. It's my heart first. No matter how you say it, no matter how you think he's the one who's in the wrong, she's the one in the wrong. No. God is working in my heart. One preacher says this, what happens in the messiness of relationships is that our hearts are revealed, our weaknesses are exposed, and we start coming to the end of ourselves. And you know, we don't know the response of Philemon here in the book. We will know in heaven someday, but I'm sure when Paul wrote this letter, it exposed the weaknesses of Philemon. How he really feels about forgiveness. It exposed how he deals with these kind of things. Only when this happens do we reach out for the help of God. For the help God alone can provide. Weak and needy people finding their hope in Christ's grace are what mark a mature relationship. That's why it's important that Paul mentioned grace. The most dangerous aspect of your relationships is not your weakness, but your delusions of strength. Your delusion that you're strong. I'm deluded that I can do this. I'm the one who's on the right side here. That will pull you down. That's why there must be forgiveness, must be grace. Then the last two, it's only by God's grace that our relationships can work. Only by God's grace. No, I looked at my relationships too, and looking back, I was like, oh God, thank you so much, because I know I did something that are very wrong in my relationships. I said something that's for me would be unforgivable, but it's by God's grace that those relationships are preserved and blessed. But lastly, dearly beloved, the Bible, the Word of God, Scripture brings guidance and hope in our relationships. Gives us what we must do. If this thing happens, if that things happen, this is our guide. And my prayer is, as we study the book of Philemon, we will learn how Paul handled this situation as a brother in the Lord, exhorting Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And maybe we'll be able to learn also in our lives how to truly forgive. One of the things, most difficult things in life is to forgive. Wouldn't you agree? One of the most difficult things. And the reality is, it's not about forgiving people that you don't know. The most difficult people to forgive are actually the ones you really love the most. And that's difficult to understand. Why? Why is that? Again, the sin. Sin that creeps in. And our delusion of strength. But dearly beloved, let's pray that the book of Philemon will be kind of a lens. Lens not looking at other people's lives, but a lens that we can use to look at our lives and see, Lord, what are you going to teach us through this book? Father, thank you so much for this time with your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we are made for relationships. You created us that way. We're very relational, just like you. But Lord, forgive us in our relationships. Most of the times we do not glorify you. We tend to have delusions that we are perfect and strong and that we have no lapses on our side, but the reality is far, far from it. So this is my prayer, Lord. Husbands and wives, fathers to their children, mothers to their children, children between siblings, even our very relationships here in church will be more meaningful as we dive into this book. Help us to understand it and see ourselves in it and see you as the one who ultimately forgave us. That's why we have the command, Lord, forgive as we were forgiven by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.